grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Almighty God, the resplendent light of your truth shines from the mountaintop into our hearts. Transfigure us by your beloved Son and illumine the world with your image. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated. So you folks are going to need to turn around so Vicar Thomas can talk with you. He's going to sit right over in the center.
Thanks for making me a place.
There you go.
You guys want us to gather around here?
Gather around here.
Good morning. Well, so this morning, we talk a lot about light this morning. Today is called the Transfiguration. And all we talk about a lot is light, and a lot of Jesus' light and God's light in the world. What does light do? What happens when you turn on a light?
It makes it light.
Yeah, it does different colors, it brightens everything. What else does light do? What does it do to the darkness?
Yeah. It makes the darkness turn.
Yeah.
So you can see.
So that you can see. What else? Is that what you were going to say, Chloe?
It shines instead of being dark.
Yeah, it shines instead of being dark, right? So what do you think God's light does then?
Heals people.
It can do that. Yeah.
Helps you see.
I like that answer. I like that answer. What else?
A light is a symbol of God.
That's really, yes, it is. So, do you think Jesus had light?
Mm-hmm.
What's something that sometimes we call Jesus? He's the what of the world?
Unknown.
The Lord of the world, could be. What about the light of the world? Have you heard that one before?
Mm-hmm.
That one's a big one. Keep that in mind. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus reveals things. Jesus shows us things. If you want to follow me, I want to show you this window over here. So, we come over to this window here. This window celebrates and is a symbol of all the ways that God has brought light into the world and kept his promises. What do you think these tablets are? Who received the tablets? These are the Ten Commandments. Do you remember? Yeah, these are the rules. But who got them originally? God gave them to?
Moses.
What about this one? This one may be a little harder. Maybe a cross. Who died on the cross? That's Jesus, right? So this one represents Jesus. This one, on the other hand, this is a wheel of fire. It's on fire right now. Who do you think this represents? It could be Jesus. But we have this symbol usually represents Elijah. And Elijah got taken up in a chariot of fire into heaven. But each one of these people brought God's light into the world and revealed us a little bit more. And today, you're going to hear about how Elijah was taken up into heaven, but you're also going to hear about the transfiguration, about this time when God's light showed through Jesus' face. What? I can't honestly remember what those are, but this is important. So this one is. Let's have our prayer. Go ahead and close your hands and close your eyes and close your hands. Dear Lord, we give thanks for the light that you have shown through Moses and through Elijah and through Jesus, the light that you continue to shine in the darkness of our world. And we continue to thank you for the ways that your light shows up in our lives and through us. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Go ahead and off to Sunday school. You'll have a Bible in there.
All the children of the world,
red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight.
Jesus loves the little children of the world.
The first reading is from 2 Kings. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry land. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 50 responsively. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken, calling the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Zion, perfectly in its beauty, God shines forth in glory. Our God will come and will not keep silence, with a consuming flame before and round about a raging storm. God calls the heavens and the earth from above to witness the judgment of the people. Gather before me my loyal followers, those who have made a covenant with me and sealed it with sacrifice. The heavens declare the righteous of God's curse, for it is God who is judge. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is from 2 Corinthians. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Word of God, word of life.
Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to him, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud they heard a voice. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O
Christ. Did you know that Disneyland is in the borders of our synod? So we have Disneyland as one of our congregations in the Pacifica Synod. That place, the happiest place on earth, gets a lot of visitors. A very popular place. I looked it up. More than 18 million people visited in Disneyland just last year. Now, that's a lot of visitors. Even though we have a whole crowd of people from Dana Point, it's not as many as Disneyland. But we do get a lot of visitors at St. Peter's. But I realize why people really like to go to Disneyland and have that Disney experience. A few years ago, someone gave me some passes that were going to expire at the end of the month. So I had to go. So I gathered a couple of my clergy friends, and four of us women went to Disneyland. We stood in line and waited to enter through the gates into the park of the Magic Kingdom. And once you get in the gate, you're immediately on Main Street, USA. Has anyone not been to Disneyland? Are you kidding me? Every single one of you have been to Disneyland? Well, maybe Charlotte hasn't. Well, I hadn't been to Disneyland since I was 12 when I went 2 years ago. So it was quite a different experience. But I loved Main Street. Here is this perfect little turn-of-the-century town that is perfect. Complete, a barber shop and a town hall. I didn't see a church, but there was a fire station and a trolley stop. But this small town has absolutely no grime, no grit, no trash anywhere. Every single piece of litter seems to immediately be swept up and put away. Everything is perfect. And there are no problems in Main Street, USA. Well, we didn't have any little children on an excitement and sugar rush, so we really did have no problems. Not a single unsmiling citizen on Main Street, USA. Everyone is so friendly, so nice, so helpful. It's perfect. It's the Magic Kingdom. Part of that Disney appeal is that they've taken reality, like a small town, and turned it into something better. Something more beautiful, something beyond real. That's what the word transfigure means. To take something and elevate it, to make it more beautiful, really make it shine. And that's what we're celebrating on this Feast of the Transfiguration, when we hear the story of Jesus' glory revealed through the miracle of transfiguration. We don't talk about this event in Jesus' life very much, but once a year the church turns our focus to this event and asks us to take a closer look. It begins with Peter and James and John on a journey with Jesus to the top of the mountain. Picture them climbing, trudging their way to the top of the mountain, maybe wondering, what's going on? Why are we going? Are we there yet? Why are we climbing this mountain? What are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be learning? Once they reach the top of the mountain, something incredible happens. They're caught up in a mystical vision. Jesus is transformed. His face shines like the sun. His clothes are whiter than white, brilliant white. And two of the spiritual ancestors appear beside Jesus, Moses and Elijah, the most famous people in their religious history. This miracle happens directly to Jesus. Not like the miracles of healing or casting out of demons that Jesus directed toward other people. This is happening just to Jesus. He shines in the eyes of the disciples. And there they were, standing in awe and wonder, taking it all in. This experience is not an everyday event. It's as if the creator of the universe pulled back the curtain a little bit and let them take a peek at heaven, a little peek of God's glory and awesomeness. And Peter says, "Wow, it's good for us to be here. Let's stay. We can put up some tents or build some houses. Let's just not go back down. Everything is so perfect here. It's magical here. This is the happiest place on earth." You know, I really can't blame Peter for wanting to hold on to that one moment forever. Truth be told, if you have this kind of a spiritual ecstasy experience, it would be a letdown to return to the reality of everyday life. When you get a glimpse of heaven, it's pretty hard to let go of it. Seeing something transfigured, something so beautiful, even if it's the fake perfection of a Disney park, it's not easy to go back and face the hard truth of the world. After all, once you leave the gates of the Magic Kingdom, you're in Orange County, where the traffic is insane and there's more than enough grime and litter and hard truth. For all the high points in our lives, with the births and weddings and baptisms and graduations, awesome sunsets and sweet Valentine cards, there is the day-to-day, the gloomy and the boring, the injuries and the ignoring. On Wednesday, we will begin the season of Lent. One of my friends posted a little picture that said, "Liturgical churches have put Lent into Valentine." I don't know that it's happened before, but I think I remember sometime that Ash Wednesday is Valentine's Day. Nor should I say Valentine's Day is on Ash Wednesday. And we begin this time, this season of Lent, on Wednesday. It's easy to think about Lent being the valley between the mountain of the Transfiguration and the glory of the Resurrection. It's easy to see that as a valley between. During Lent, we put away all of our fancy stuff. We put away the gold chalices and the altar flowers. We put away the candelabra. We even put away our Alleluia. And we add up put away some personal pleasures, maybe chocolate or caffeine or red wine. We add spiritual disciplines like daily prayer or a practice of mindfulness or maybe a practice of daily exercise. A lot of people don't like Lent. We don't like to discipline ourselves, maybe because we think we're not very good at it. But look at Peter. He reached that mountaintop. He had a glimpse of God. And he still had questions and misunderstandings and wonderings. We want to be perfectly spiritual people. We want to be connected to God on the mountaintop. We want to see God's face. And we start Lent on Ash Wednesday, and we hope that those 40 days will somehow get us transfigured, make us into shining examples of the follower of Jesus when we finally get to Easter. But really, that is not the goal of Lent. We can work to reach this peak of perfection, but we can't camp out there. We can't stay on the mountaintop permanently. Sooner or later, probably sooner, you're going to bump into reality. After the parade, the park closes, and it's time to go home. So maybe we need to rethink our understanding of transfiguration. Instead of thinking about it as a singular moment up on an isolated mountaintop, what if transfiguration is taking place all over, all the time, everywhere, in every time, and in every place? The light of Jesus shining, shining in our world just as much as it did on that Transfiguration Mountain. God still speaks to God's beloved, to you and to me, here and now and every day. That's the truth of the Incarnation. That's the truth of the Transfiguration. Now, Jesus came to earth in human flesh so that God could be part of our ordinary, everyday life, so that God could walk among us, so that God could be like us, even tired and hungry, even cranky or bored. Jesus didn't stay on that mountaintop in transfigured glory, but he came down. He came down and was glorified on the cross. God takes all of our life, all of it, the ordinary, the routine, the unremarkable, the diseased, the depressed, the distressed. God takes it all and turns it, transfigures it into something amazing and beautiful and truly holy. God comes down and makes us God's beloved children. God's transfiguration shines everywhere, always and everywhere. God enters in and changes our lives, transfigures our lives, and we can know ourselves as transfigured, as loved, as accepted, and forgiven. Maybe the focus of Lent should be less about our spiritual disciplines and more about listening for Jesus, training our ears and our eyes to see transfiguration all around us. Jesus came down and is now here in the middle of our messiness and suffering and pain, in the middle of our journey to the cross. It's here that we listen to God's words and God taking delight in us. The light of the Transfiguration, the light of Jesus, opens our hearts to see God, to know God, to be embraced by God right here in our reality, in one another. So how is God transfiguring your life? How is God making your life into something more beautiful, more remarkable? How is God calling you to listen, to transfigure the world, to be a part of that transfigured world? So here we are, basking in the light of the Transfiguration. It is indeed good for us to be here. Amen.